We read a series of stories today from Luke chapter 15 that are going to challenge a lot of those assumptions. Things we believe about ourselves, things we believe about other people, and things we believe about God and what God is doing. And so I'll invite you to turn in Luke chapter 15. But to set the stage, we'll be reading through verses 1 through 10, kind of in three parts. But to set the stage, I want you to take a journey with me to the office. And Kim, you let us out with imagination this morning. So you can imagine, let's imagine you are a pair of readers that somebody brought to help see the small print in the bulletin. Or perhaps you are one glove, a lonely glove that got left behind. Or maybe sometimes it's even a cell phone, it's an umbrella, or things that are kind of too difficult to believe someone would leave behind. They get left behind here in the pew, and they make their way to the church office. And there they start their second life as a lost item. And that journey begins on the volunteer desk. And for days that turn into weeks, sometimes to months, they just lie there waiting for someone to come and claim them. Eventually, when we need the space, they make their way to a little container in the closet. And there they reside, still lost as lost could be, until such time as one of two things happens. There's a yard sale, or someone comes by and says, "Has anyone found my umbrella?" And it doesn't take that much, really, I have found, it doesn't take that much to light up someone's life when they find the thing that was missing from their life. It can be that glove. It can be those readers. It can be the umbrella. But when they are reunited with their missing umbrella, "You found it!" And it's not the delight of the umbrella, though the umbrella is probably happy to have like a more useful life than sitting in a box. It's the delight of the finder, the person who has been looking and looking and bothered and worried and wondering and retracing their steps, chasing after that thing, and then finding it. It's that moment of finding, of being found, and of foundedness. And that's not a word, but I made it up. That moment of finding that can make all the difference. In today's gospel reading, in Luke chapter 15, we begin with these words, verses 1 and 2. "Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" And they're not wrong. They're not wrong. There's plenty of evidence in Luke's gospel that this is, in fact, Jesus' mode of operation. He does welcome sinners, and he does eat with them. And in response to this, he tells three stories, two of which we're going to read today, and seems to imply, simply in telling the stories, "Don't you understand now? Don't you get it?" But they don't. It's clear that they don't. But there's an irony in that. And that irony, I think, is important for us to hear because the reason they don't get it might hit very close to home for those of us who have felt at home in church life for a long, long time. And I can summarize it with a story. This story I've hung on to and broken out every once in a while since 2012. 13 years ago, eek. But it still holds up. It's a story that happened in Iceland, of all places. And it's a story that was told in the Iceland Review where a bus driver who was taking a group on a volcanic canyon tour reported that one of the foreign tourists was lost, missing, and had failed to return check-in on the bus. And so the driver had waited an hour, and they're still checking, scanning, waiting for the person to check in, never did. And so they started calling police. They called rescue teams there. And as the helicopters start making their way around the canyon, the the tour group actually dispersed and started looking for the missing woman as well. There are about 50 people involved in the search, the report says. And they did have a description, but many people fit this description. This missing person was described as Asian, about 160 centimeters tall, in dark clothing, speaks English well. But then the search was called off early on Sunday morning, went missing on Saturday. After it was discovered that the woman believed to have been missing had been on the bus all along. She had even participated in the search for herself. The other passengers had not recognized the woman because she had changed her clothes and she cleaned up after the stop at the Volcanic Canyon and the tour and before re-entering the bus. And the tourists did not recognize the description of this woman closely enough, and the woman did not recognize the description of herself. She had no idea she was missing, the police chief said. No idea. She was lost. And that's the irony. These critics who come at Jesus for the ministry that he brings to the tax collector, to the sinner, they don't think they're lost. They're religious. They're established. These are the righteous ones who are resenting the kind of company that Jesus keeps. And that's why they condemn him. But sometimes the worst kind of lost is not knowing that you also need to be found by God again and again, especially when we are religious, because this is a series of stories that Jesus is telling for two kinds of lost sinners. There are those sinners who have yet to hear the saving words of the gospel that in some way will call them out of the darkness and into the light of Jesus' love, his forgiveness, and the newness that lies ahead. And in knowing that they are found, and knowing that they are loved, they can exert all sorts of new energy delivered by the power of the Holy Spirit to a new way of life. There are those lost sinners. And there are those sinners who remember that experience. They remember being found like that. And so because they remember that, they presume now that it's safe in the fold, that they're best friends with God, asked, answered, and there's nothing more to do. Which kind of lost sinner might you be? There's a message here, I think, for both. For those who have never heard and responded to the call to receive Jesus, and to those who, in receiving him, believe that it's all settled and done, and that God really isn't finished going to work in the transformation of your life. Jesus knows that all of this is happening in the room, and Jesus is sharing all kinds of time, of course, with those who were considered misplaced or out of bounds, sinners, lost causes, and he is in the presence of these religious insiders who are grumbling because he's doing it. And he doesn't argue with them. He doesn't go toe-to-toe and have a debate. Instead, he begins to tell a story. He tells three stories, two in a row that we're going to read today. One about a sheep and one about a coin. And neither the sheep nor the coin ultimately fixes its own problem. Each one is found and brought back. The finder is the one who does the work. And so God's lost and found isn't some basket on the volunteer desk. It's not some closet in the corner. God's lost and found is a search party. God's lost and found is getting out and seeking and finding. And so Jesus begins with the story of a shepherd. One sheep wanders off. 99 have stayed put. If you've ever worked with sheep, or if you've ever worked with, I don't know, preschoolers or kindergarten class, Mackenzie, you know how quickly one can slip away. And for all sorts of reasons, the shepherd could have pointed to that circumstance and simply been thankful that the odds were so good. 99%, it's not 100, but it's close. Could have pointed to that sheep and just simply said, that sheep made bad decisions. Let me stay with those who had better judgment. But this shepherd goes on the hunt. Because being lost isn't unfortunate to the shepherd. It's urgent. The shepherd doesn't shrug and turn the other way. Instead, the shepherd gets up and goes out and looks. And Luke, of course, has put this parable for us and reminded us that Jesus speaks about it in the context of this table fellowship that Jesus is keeping with those who don't belong. People are complaining that Jesus ate with sinners. And the simple answer from Jesus is this: God's on the move. I am where God already is searching and seeking and finding. That shepherd doesn't wait for the sheep to crawl back. The sheep doesn't have to earn it. The sheep doesn't even have to produce a handwritten excuse note like my children do at school. Grace moves. God moves. To where you are, to where we are, right here in Durham. Where does the shepherd's work show up? Who are the people that God is meeting at their table? Who's at our table and who's not? I asked that question at the beginning. Who's in the circle and who's not yet there? Who's in the room and who's out of the room? And it may be some resident at Henderson Towers. It may be someone who is staying at home. They're sick, or they can't make their way out anymore. Perhaps they're those who once came to church and feel so wounded they don't want to come back. Perhaps it's those who have no sense that what happens in the context of a Christian community and Christian faith, that Jesus has anything to say for them in the 21st century. It can be all sorts of reasons. Where is God? And where are we? I think, if I take Jesus for all his words are worth here, God is wherever they are. I don't know that God's been so methodical as to plot out all the zip codes and make a spreadsheet in a chart. But the shepherd is showing us that in the depth chart of priorities, in that urgency that comes from God's desperate desire to find those who are lost, that when the 99 are safe, that one can take surprising priority. And that invitation to us is one that we can regularly examine to note not only who is present in our midst, but to note who's not. And instead of tapping our feet impatiently at the door and waiting for them to show up and to be so attractional or attractive or to go where they are and to listen and to learn, to befriend and invite, to find and to do our part, it can make all the difference. You know the people I was describing. It's most of my kids, friends, families. When I take an honest assessment of the state of the world, so to speak, most of the contacts that we have on a regular basis are not people of faith. And rather than meeting that with judgment, it's an opportunity to befriend and to share and to live our life of faith honestly, according to the convictions unapologetically given to us in scripture and in prayer and with the strength of this community. That's what it looks like when the shepherd goes out to seek and to find. What kind of church could we be if we became those who were scanning, not just for those who are here, but those who are not yet here. I was thinking about it this morning. I was told Linda that when I was a younger minister, I used to complain and feel really bad when I was having a Bible study or it was a worship Sunday and not many people were there. And I would say something boneheaded like, gosh, where is everybody today? And I realized at some point that really made those who made the effort to show up feel terrible. And so whether we have one or 100 or 1,000, thank you for being present, and thank you for coming on. It's not dissatisfaction. It's a holy urgency to say there are those who are not yet found, that we might experience the joy with God when it happens. Jesus told them this parable, verse 3, and then verses 4 through 7. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home and tells his friends and neighbors together, says, "Rejoice with me." I tell you, in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who did not need to repent. And then Jesus continues by telling the story of a coin. He doesn't stop with sheep. Now he moves indoors for those who like to spend time inside. A woman has lost a coin, not her whole paycheck. She's not lost her treasure chest. She's lost one coin out of 10. She's lost a dime. She still has 90 cents. That's pretty good. She lights a lamp. She stays up all night, Jesus says, sweeping through the house, looking under the cushions, opening and closing cabinet doors over and over again, looking for that one lost thing. A disproportionate amount of priority and a disproportionate amount of time invested in this one little lost thing. But that's what I love about this. It's not the coin that does the turning and the walking home. The coin has no excuses. Instead, this one woman does all the work. There, probably in the middle of the night, by the light of the moon, there's a little reflection, and she finds it. The coin never announced, "Here I am." She's found it. And when she does, she's excited. Grace moves like that, with the sort of persistence that doesn't give up after one mistake. Grace stays with it even when there is recalibration that needs to happen in order to make that connection, in order to speak in a language that someone can understand, persistently sweeping and moving in such a way that through the night and through the morning, grace continues to propel all that's happening. And so this woman, it's not business as usual when she finds her coin. She doesn't shrug her shoulders and say, I'll find it eventually. Nope, she stays with it. And when she does, she throws a party. She throws a party. Verses 8 through 10. Suppose a woman has 10 silver coins. She loses one. Does she not light a lamp and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, can you imagine this? Calling her friends in the middle of the night, probably. And says, "Rejoice with me. I found my lost coin." And in the same way, I tell you, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. God does not give up. And the sweep keeps moving through our community, through my life, and through yours, through our church. Because the joy of being found and the joy of finding is so extraordinary, it can spill out from our little lives out into the neighborhood. And it can spill up into heaven. And it can spill over into all sorts of unexpected places. And so the stories that Jesus tells here don't end with the sheep back in the fold or the coin back in the purse. The real exciting part about all this is the party. And I just kind of get the sense that the Pharisees resented that Jesus enjoyed parties. That shepherd who finds the sheep, puts it on his shoulders, and then calls all his friends. The woman runs through town waving her little coin and invites her neighbors to admire that it's been found. That private moment of recovery, that private bit of connection, that private bit of restoration becomes an opportunity for public joy. And if we as a church can do anything well in this culture where lostness can feel so permanent, where the distance and disengagement one human from another feels so forever, where people just disappear in the loneliness or into shame or into their exhaustion and their burnout, when they're found, when someone goes after them, we think it's more dignified not to tell anybody about it, just simply to move quietly and say, don't make a big deal. But Jesus is insisting that that is a very big deal. That the finding and the foundness is a cause for laughter and feasting and music, because grace does more than restore. Grace is also the fuel for our celebration. And to be the kind of community that can say, like maybe Paul did, and we kind of blow past it because it's Paul, but think about how the letter to Timothy opens, 1 Timothy, where he goes through this recitation of all the ways he was lost. I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, a man of violence, but I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. Paul knows what it's like to be lost. Lost in his zeal, be lost in his violence, lost in the illusion that he was doing God's will while crushing the spirits of people. And then Christ interrupted him, found him on the road, blinded, healed, and repurposed him for mercy and evangelism. And Paul doesn't whisper about it, not just the good parts of his life that everyone knows and celebrates as a church planter, but also the journey to get there. The grace of our Lord overflowed for me, he said, with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. It's not a personal achievement, and it's not his personal decision for Jesus Christ. Instead, this is the foundation of every party he ever threw. And it's a cause for celebration. And when that becomes a part of our living, when that becomes a part of how Durham comes to know us, not as people who simply wallow in shame, but instead with joy, recognize every moment of release, no matter how small, no matter how large, in somebody's life, when they experience that meaningful connection that has drawn out something new, that has planted a new life in someone, that becomes a cause for a party. And the church can be a place where the party never stops. Because we know in the day-to-day lives of people how much the anxiety needs to be seen in the lives of other people. Those neighbors that we know who are battling their addictions, who find a circle of support in a surprising place like a church. A couple of thinks their marriage is just lost and they're lost with it. But then they discover that their friends to say, where you are is not where you will always be. And we will be with you. You are found. It's not just a relief. It's an opportunity for the community to celebrate. And if heaven is throwing a party, then Yates Baptist Church cannot be sitting on the sidelines throwing, you know, its arms across, waiting for something more sober and serious and well-organized to take place. But as we scan the real lives of people and how the Spirit goes to work, it becomes an invitation for us to celebrate too. So maybe it begins today. Today is not a very extravagant Sunday on our calendar. It's not something we've planned out. It's, homecoming's in a couple of weeks. But the parables don't end with a shrug. And so I will end it with an invitation for you. These parables end with joy that spills out over the neighborhood. And I think the Holy Spirit is pressing us for that note of celebration. As we approach homecoming, it'll be an opportunity to look all the way back to 1878 and remember our founding right here on this grounds, or right these grounds. And we've taken all summer sort of thinking about what it's like to be planted here, to grow roots here, and all of the rest. But maybe it is for us also an opportunity to remember how God has found us here. Not in some kind of distant or disconnected spiritual way, but right here in the pews, in our ministries, in our families, right here in our city, God has found us. God is still finding us. The shepherd's gone searching. The woman is sweeping, and heaven is rejoicing. And when we embrace that, when we don't stay quiet, we don't just sort of slip out the back, when we celebrate and we commit and we plant our lives deeper to be a part of that great celebration, that's the call. It's the call to cultivate that awareness in our lives. If you've been circling the edges of faith and you've been looking in and admiring and observing, today is the day, perhaps, to take that next step in and to receive Jesus into your life. If you've never said yes to him, then today might be the day to follow him. If you've never, after receiving him, stepped into the waters of baptism and been baptized as a public witness to your faith, then this might be the day to call for that in your life. If you've been visiting for a while, you've been wondering if Yates is really for you, today's the day to take a step in and make it a home. And from this place, be a part of the search party. Our church is not simply about reliving some sort of founding date. Our church is constantly now cultivating an awareness and a celebration of being found, where we can look at each other and say, we are found here, and to call out, to reach out and invite in all those who need to hear those words as well. You are found here. Amen.